Word. Pastor Jeff preaching on Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Why are you looking for that? I don't know if there's pianos in heaven, but it's got to sound something like that. Thank you very much. What a blessing. Thank you. Hear God's word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we welcome you again this morning, and we're glad you're here on this last day of November. As we enter into the Christmas season, and we will be in the Gospel of Luke the next few weeks, and I promise you we're going to get back to the Gospel of John. If you're visiting, we've been in the Gospel of John for some time, but took a little hiatus, and thanks for around Thanksgiving, we've been into some of the Psalms, and now we're going to look at Luke's version of Christ coming to the earth. But again, we'll be back in John after Christmas for sure. And this morning we're talking about the virgin birth of Christ and this important doctrine. It's one of those vital doctrines, and the world had been waiting for many years, many number of millenniums, for the fulfillment of the prophecy that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. And so we see here in Luke's text that this is becoming a reality. And we know that Isaiah predicted that he would be born of the virgin mother, and thus he was the seed of the woman in an exclusive human sense, that he had no father. He had no earthly father. And so we see here, and when we talk about births, there's been a lot of talk of famous births through the years, a number of that I will tell you about. In 1934, May 28th, in Ontario, Canada, the Dion sisters became the first known set of quintuplets to survive infancy. And for the first decade of their lives, they obviously lived in Canada. They lived in Canada's biggest tourist attraction, Niagara Falls. And do you know that in those first 10 years of their lives, they generated more income than all of the tourist attractions of Niagara Falls itself? How about that? In January the 11th, 1974, saw the birth of the Rosenkiewicz sextuplets, the first recorded set of sextuplets to have survived to adulthood in Cape Town, South Africa. We also see the seven children born to Bobby and Kenny McOgney of Des Moines, Iowa, in November the 19th, 1997. As the first set of septuplets to survive infancy. That was seven of them. And on July 25th, 1978, Louise Brown was born in Oldham, England. And what was noteworthy about her birth was the conception. She was the first baby born by in vitro fertilization. How about that? And of course, we know about the Octomom. In 2008, a single woman gave birth to octuplets by means of in vitro fertilization, and all eight of them survived. So we read in history a curiosity about births and how it intrigues us. And here in the church, certainly our evangelical Baptist church, we love life. We love life. We hate abortion. We think it's heinous. But the greatest birth is the birth that we read about this morning. The birth that Christ Jesus is coming, that Mary would conceive, and Jesus would be born upon this earth. That's what's so marvelous and so wonderful about Christmas. Sometimes people criticize me. They'll say, you celebrate Christmas on December 25th, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And we really don't know on what day exactly Jesus was born. It could have been in July. We don't know. We really don't. But we celebrate him coming to the earth. That's the celebration, that God became a man. And God came to the earth that we could be saved, that we could be saved. God put on flesh. He put on flesh that we could come to faith through Christ. Now, the Bible, it records other amazing births. Isaac's birth was miraculous since his father Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when he was conceived. We see that. Hannah, who had been barren, became pregnant with Samuel. We see that in this chapter of Luke. But again, the most remarkable birth is the birth of Jesus. It's the birth of Christ. And that's why December is so special. All in so many churches throughout the world, you'll be hearing sermons out of the Gospel of Luke and Isaiah and other chapters as well. And we're bringing attention and we're remembering and we're reminding people that Christ came to save the lost, which is us. So this remarkable birth, and we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's so important about this birth is that it is a virgin birth. He was born like unlike any other. Every other person that was born in this world had a human father. Jesus did not. It was a miraculous birth. It was a virgin birth. For if Jesus had a human father, he was just a man. But we know he was not just a man. He was the God-man. He was the God-man. As Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15:17-19. He said, we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But because he was born, and because he lives, we have hope. We have hope. We mentioned Miss Palmer going to be with the Lord last night. She sat right there in those pews for over 20 years. Love the Lord. I tell you, as a pastor, it's a wonderful thing when someone from the congregation goes home to be with the Lord, and you're so confident in them that because you watched their walk for so many years, and you saw the faithfulness for so many years. And when you hear the news, you get the telephone call, you really rejoice. because they're home. They're home. What's tragic is when you know somebody, you've known them for years, and you've been there. You'll know it. You know someone who passed away, and you're like, well, I hope they did. I'm not sure, but I hope they did. You don't want to be that person. You want to be that person when you're gone and when you leave, you're like, man, that woman, she loved God. That man, he loved God. We want to be that person. We don't want to be that person. We're like, people are like, well, I hope they did. They said they did. I hope they did. May we be faithful. So, revealed in the New Testament, the virgin birth is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3:15, God declared that the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush Satan's head. And Psalm 2 predicts that at a specific time today, the eternal Son's person of the Trinity would be born into the world. And the only way for that to happen would be through a virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 says the prediction that a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. She shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Now, we know that despite the sound biblical foundation of Christ's birth, it's always under attack. All the liberals, the unbelievers, the liberals, they're continually attacking the doctrine of the virgin birth. But I can tell you, it's unfounded. And because this is a foundational doctrine in Scripture, the virgin birth, it's essential. It's essential that we understand it, and it's essential that we believe in this virgin birth. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's a number of things I want to bring out to your attention as we read this wonderful, wonderful story this morning. And I begin again in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." Now, as you read this story with me, you get a great idea of who Mary was and her character. And for this angel, this angel Gabriel, to say this to her, favored one, tells us volumes about the godliness of this woman. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, and will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I tell you, it's so wonderful to read this account and this story of Luke, and to see this astonishing announcement from this angel, Gabriel. Now, we know there's two angels mentioned in Scripture, and the other being Michael. And so this announcement from Gabriel, the angel, that she was to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. And And it left Mary, she was shaken, as we read earlier, and she was confused and never doubting, but we would be the same. If the Gabriel laid that on us, how is this going to happen? How is this going to play out, Gabriel? How would this be since I am a virgin? Now, the thought of having a child without the impregnation of a man was inconceivable to Mary, as you can imagine. But again, her question, it does not in any way reflect any doubt. Not doubt. No, not that. She believed what he told her, but she just simply did not understand how this was going to happen, which that's legitimate, isn't it? You know, here's this precious, godly woman. How is this going to play out? I don't understand. But you have to remember that at this time, miracles were rare, were extremely rare. In history, as the record of the Old Testament shows us, by Mary's day, there had been no divine revelation or miracles for four centuries. Do you get that? There had been no divine revelation or miracles in over 400 years. Over 400 years. No one had seen an angel during that time until Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias. Nobody had heard from him. But now, it's so exciting, isn't it? Everything had been kind of quiet for these 400 years. And then the angel appears first to Zacharias, and then to Mary. It's wonderful. So we understand her apprehension. And she did not know that the angel had to tell her about Elizabeth's pregnancy, but again, it's not an expression of doubt, but a request for an explanation. That's all that's going on here was an explanation of the means of what seemed impossible. So that's the first thing we look at, Mary's question. The second thing we look at is God's plan. And that's always what we want to look at. No matter how things may seem impossible, you may be in a situation this morning that seems impossible. Like, I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. But you see Mary's response. I want you to keep looking at Mary's response all through this. All through this, you see Mary's marvelous response. But number two, we see God's plan. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what Mary was looking for. And that's what Mary accepted, gladly accepted, was God's plan. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Son of God. So in response to Mary's request for a clarification, Gabriel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And I just love this, because the Holy Spirit plays such a prominent role in Luke's narrative of the Lord's birth. And remember, the Holy Spirit, He is so active in creation. And we see that the Holy Spirit would be involved in the creative miracle of the conception of the God-man. It's not surprising, because we see that since he is God and involved with the creation of the world, the scripture says in Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So the Holy Spirit, the original agent of creation, creator. And so is it any doubt that we see the Holy Spirit here working with Mary becoming pregnant with the God-man? It's marvelous. And when you realize that, when you read about the Holy Spirit in Genesis And you read about the Holy Spirit here with Mary becoming a child. And then you realize and remember that that same Holy Spirit lives within you. Think about that. He was active when God created the universe. He was active in the Mary becoming with child. And he is active in you. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And the scripture tells us so much about not quenching the Spirit. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us about that and how we're not to quench the Spirit, but we're to be controlled by the Spirit. That just really blows my mind. I've just got to tell you that Holy Spirit who was involved with the creation account, in the account here we see in the gospel of the birth of Christ, of Mary becoming with child, that same Holy Spirit lives within me. That's just really something to me. It should be to you too, that we would be controlled by his Spirit. And so we see this, that the Holy Spirit, the original agent of creation, would become an agent of creation, this time in Mary's womb, And we see the Spirit's involvement to underscore the significance. Gabriel said to Mary, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And that Old Testament title, Most High, in the Hebrew, Elyon, it depicts God as sovereign, omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth. And we see that the God that made and upholds the universe through his Spirit would create life in Mary's womb. So how glorious. And the verb translated will overshadow is used in the accounts of the Transfiguration. We see in the cloud descended on Peter, James, and John, it means to surround, to encompass, to influence. And so the creative miracle guaranteed that would be true to Mary's son. He would be a holy child unlike any other child, because every other child would be born by a man. Every other child would have a man father. But this child was born of woman. We see that everyone else would be born a sinner. Everyone else, not this child. He wasn't born a sinner. He was born the sinless Son of God. Every other person that would ever be born upon this planet, every other person would be born a sinner. And that includes you, and that includes me, certainly. And so that's why this one, he couldn't come being born of a father. He was born of a woman. But born of a sinner, every single one of us. David, he showed us that truth when he wrote, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51:5. And he's not saying that he was an illegitimate child, but from that time of his conception, he was a sinner. But Christ has always been the sinless Son of God. And that's what it would take. That's what it would take that we could be reconciled to God, that his sinless Son would come. This sinless Son would come and ultimately go to the cross. The sinless sacrifice, the sinless Lamb would go to that cross. And through that sinless sacrifice, our sins could be atoned for. So that's why during the Christmas season, we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." It's the most wonderful song, isn't it? Because it is glorious that the Lord has come. And apart from him coming, we would die in our sin. We would die in our sin forever and forever and forever. So we see here, Jesus had to be perfect. Jesus had to be the perfectly holy Son of God, because his nature is that of the Holy One himself. That is his nature. The third thing that we see here in verse 36 is God's sign, and it says in verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Now, what's interesting about this is Mary, she didn't ask for an explanation. She didn't ask for something else. She didn't ask for a sign, but God gave her one through Gabriel. He's like, let me tell you about your relative Elizabeth. Let me just give you something. It's just going to help you. It's just going to help you a little bit to understand that Elizabeth's pregnant too, and she was an old woman. And I just think that's so neat. I just think that's great. You're always seeing God do these things, aren't you? You just see God everywhere. You always see him do things. And again, she didn't ask for a sign to remove any doubt, but God gave her one to strengthen her faith. Strengthen her faith. I got to give you a little silly example in my own life. And I told Shelly this. I laugh. And the church takes such good care of our family. But God does things every now and then, and I just smile at God and the things that he does. And the other day, I told Shelly, I said, it was kind of a funny thing. I said, I need to get a belt. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I need to get a belt because my belt is about broke. It was. I'd had this belt for a long time, and honestly, someone had died and given me some clothes, and I had this belt. And I liked this belt. And I'd had this belt for a number of years, and I liked it so much, but I'd worn it out. Actually, it was almost broke. And I was still wearing it. It was my brown belt. And you know, all guys have a black, brown, and brown belt, black and brown. And so I told Shell, I said, I got to get a belt. And I'm not kidding you. I was out here the other day, and somebody, you know, on the church property, somebody's always dropping something. Ask the guys that work on the lawn, and they're always dropping something. So somebody had dropped this big thing out there, and I said, well, I better go pick that up and just throw it away so the guys that mow on Saturday won't have to deal with that. And you know what was on this thing? Was a belt. And it was a brown belt. And I took it home, and I said, it fits. And then Shelly says, that's an expensive belt. I didn't know it was expensive. But you know, it's little things like that. Just little things. And God says, I'm going to give you something. And you might think that's silly, but I have things happen like that more than you know. But we see God doing this here. She didn't ask for a sign. But he gave her one. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, even your relative has conceived. And this news is introduced by, behold, Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And we know Elizabeth in her old age was barren. And she'd conceived. Now, Mary was aware that Elizabeth was barren, obviously, because she was older, and she must have been amazed. She must have been amazed and overjoyed to hear that she who was called barren was now in her sixth month of pregnancy. Sixth month of pregnancy. So this miracle that occurred with Elizabeth was for the one of conception in old age, not a virgin birth, obviously. She was married, obviously, as we see in chapter 1. But nevertheless, Elizabeth's conception was a sign from God to Mary that he was still able to perform miracles. That's what it was. And that's what Gabriel was telling her. Your God, he's still able to perform miracles. He's still able. And he's still able now, folks. You know, I know you're praying, a lot of y'all are praying for some miracle. It might be in the life of a relative. It might be in your own life. God, what are you going to do? I don't see any end in this. What are you going to do? He's still in that business, folks. Elizabeth's conception was a sign from God to Mary that he was still able to perform miracles, that he could do the humanly impossible. And God gave the sign not because Mary doubted the angel's word, but he wanted to provide an anchor to her faith. He wanted to provide an anchor to her faith. What is the anchor to your faith? What is the anchor to your faith? Well, one thing it should be is the Word of God, the Word of Scripture, that anchor. Certainly, the Scriptures is our anchor. God is our anchor. The Lord is our anchor. The Scripture is our anchor. He provided that testimony of Elizabeth as an anchor. You know, another anchor that we can have is church history. Church history. When you doubt, and everyone's very weary of what's going to happen in 2021, all you should do, you know, I think I could advise you, you don't need to watch the news so much. Read church history. Get you a great church history book. Read church history. Watch what God has done through the saints through the centuries. You should do that. It would be a great encouragement to you. It'll be an anchor. It'll be an anchor. The fourth thing that we see here is God's ability. We see that in verse 37. God's ability. God's wonderful ability. It says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel reminded her that because of God's unlimited power, nothing is impossible with him. Can you imagine this young girl, and Gabriel's laying this on her, and all that's going to come with her being pregnant, and she knows what's going on. She's heard from Gabriel. She's got great faith, but nobody else knows all this, and they're going to see this young girl. In the age of most girls at this time that would get married would be 12 and 13. And all that would come with that, all the townspeople, all the people seeing this young girl, her stomach growing, all that would come with that. She understood that. But God reminded her that because of God's power, nothing will be impossible with him. And the proof that Gabriel gave above was Elizabeth's conception up in old age. There's another older couple that you know well, you're well aware of in Scripture, that God miraculously allowed to have a child. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Sarah laughed at God. Sarah laughed. Remember? Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I just love that line. It's the Scripture. Don't you? Because God knows everything. He knows everything. But God said to Abraham, why did she laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? I just think that's funny. Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Go God. Go God. Look at God. So Gabriel's emphatic declaration that nothing is impossible for God answers God's rhetorical question in verse 14. If nothing is too hard for God's omnipotence, then everything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. And folks, I think that's what we do so often. We look at our circumstances within ourselves, and we never consider God. We never consider him, and he's the one we should be considering and relying upon and trusting on continually. Not our own merits, not our own flesh, not our own intelligence, but trusting him. Trusting in him. He who is not bound by the laws of nature that he created, he can accomplish anything consistent with his holy nature and his purposes. And Gabriel is reminding Mary of that. Nothing is impossible with him. And we need to be reminded of that this morning. Nothing is impossible with him if it's within his will. And that's what we want in our lives. That's all we want in our lives is, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for me? That's what we want. And fifthly, the most beautiful part, I think, here is we see Mary's submission. Mary's submission. I love this. And Mary said, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am your servant, or I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's such a great verse, isn't it? I love it. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That would be worth memorizing and saying every day, wouldn't it? I am your servant. And that word translated in the Greek is slave. People don't like to use that word, but it's the correct word. I am your slave. Let your will be done with me, O God. Let your will be done to me. And so often when God's got his hammer on us, or God is moving in our lives and things get difficult, we don't say what Mary said, do we? We're like, I don't like this. I don't like this trial. I don't like this pressure that's on me. We don't say what Mary says. Sometimes quite the opposite. Sometimes quite the opposite. So, in addition to that story of Abraham and Sarah, Mary was familiar with another Old Testament account of a miraculous conception. In 1 Samuel, and Hannah, who was barren. Remember, Hannah appealed to God for a son, and the scripture says she was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant, she said it three times, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. That's in 1 Samuel 10, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Three times she said, I am your maidservant and I'm your slave. I'm your slave. Three times Hannah said, I am your slave. And Mary no doubt knew this. She no doubt knew that. And she said, like Hannah, I too am your servant. I too, O God, am your slave. I am your slave. We see in 1 Samuel, Mary's submissive attitude, she's linked it to Hannah's, her humble response to be his willing, humble slave. How marvelous. We see how God chose Mary. We read up there where in verse 28, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary was a godly woman. She was godly, and it's to think that God would say, that's the one who's going to carry Jesus in the womb. This one. What a godly woman. And so we're not surprised here when we see that she says, "Behold, I am your servant. Behold, O God, I am your slave. Let it be done according to me, according to your word." Folks, I hope we can be in agreement with Mary. Now, God obviously hasn't called us to do what Mary's role was in church history. But I can tell you one thing. He's called you for something. He's called you for salvation, and he's called you for a work. And all of our works will be different. They will look different. He's given us different gifts. But he has saved you. He has made you a part of his family to do a work. To do a work. And can we say with Mary, "Here I am, O God, I am your slave. I am your slave. Do with me as you will, O God." Is that true? Can you say that? Or have we carved out a little life for ourselves and we've got a little island in which we live upon? And we're just trying to make that little island a little bit better, a little bit more easy, a little bit more comfortable, just trying to have a good life. A lot of people are like that. But are we slaves of God? Are we slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what you see here with Mary. She said, "I am your servant. I am your slave. Do with me as you would." And you see it. Now, we see some of these missionaries that come through here. I was looking at some stuff from the Vots, who came through here a few months ago. I think they got 6 kids, and they were in Africa, in Chad, and now I think they're going back to France, going back and forth, continent to continent, dragging all those kids. He said in his the thing he put out on his interview, they had moved, was it 28 times? 28 times in like 3 years, they've moved 28 times. 6 little kids, I think the oldest is 13, and they're going all these places to take the gospel. Chad, which is mostly desert. And it's a long story, but I think that now they're going back to France. His wife has health issues. Now you look at that, those people. I'm not trying to beat you down, because God hasn't called most of us to Africa or France. But my point is, in that family, they're slaves to Christ. You could look at that man and that woman. Man, I can't imagine doing that. But you just don't even have to question. Yep, they get this. They're slaves to Christ. But where God has placed you, where he has put you, can you say with your inner self, "Yeah, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm not just trying to make my life more comfy and more comfortable and, you know, get some acclaim for myself. No, I'm a slave for Christ." Folks, that's normal Christian living. That should be us. Like Hannah, who called herself God's maidservant, Mary also saw herself as a slave to the Lord, a humble, humble slave. She knew what the scripture says, and she said, "May it be done to me according to your word." She didn't ask about Joseph. She didn't say, "Well, what about Joseph? Where's he come in?" She didn't do that. She didn't do that. No. She didn't talk about what life was going to be like, the stigma of an unwed mother in that day, because you know what would happen to the typical girl of that age who became pregnant out of wedlock. She would be stoned. She would be stoned and killed. She didn't talk about that to the angel. She didn't say, "Well, you know, by law, they're going to kill me." She didn't say that. No. She didn't say that. Mary willingly trusted God to vindicate her. Willingly trusted God to vindicate her. And see, I think that's what we often do. We always put that but question. we read, we feel the conviction of God to do something or in a ministry or a calling, and then we say, but what about this? But what about that? What will they think? What will they think? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to this? I will tell you, though, one of the Catholic Church's greatest errors in turning this humble slave of God, Mary, into an exalted queen of heaven. And in the Catholic Church, it's what it's called is Mariology, the worship of Mary. And I think Mary would be horrified to know that there are people on the earth that worship her. I think she'd be horrified to know that people actually worship her, this humble slave of the living God. In Catholicism, their elevation of Mary, it finds no support whatsoever in Scripture. It's not in the Scripture. The concept of the Queen of Heaven, it does appear in the Old Testament in the concept. And the connection with the pagan religion comes from the Assyrian and Babylonian beliefs and practices during Jeremiah's time in apostate Judah, and their idolatry caused God through the prophet to pronounce judgment on his people. Listen to what Jeremiah 7, the scripture says. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. He says, don't even pray for these people. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up to cry or pray for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fatherless kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Jeremiah 7:16-20. The Queen of Heaven, again, was the pagan goddess of Ishtar, also called Ashtoreth, the wife of Baal or Moloch. Because of these deities symbolized fertility of worship, they also involved prostitution. It's horrible. Later, God again used Jeremiah to confront them. And you can see in these words of God, he called Jeremiah to confront these rebellious people. And listen to what Jeremiah 44, it says, as for the message that you have spoken to us in this time, they replied defiantly. As for the message you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. So here you're seeing them being rebellious and defiant and saying, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you, but rather we are certainly will carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our own end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband? It was without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her. That's Jeremiah 44:16-19. And in response, Jeremiah warned of God's judgment. He warned of God's judgment. And Jeremiah said to the people, including all the women, Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead, confirm your vows, and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives, behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. There, all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. Whose word, he said, they will remember. Whose word will stand, mine or theirs? And one thing that we know, it's always the word of the Lord who stands. So I read all that to you to tell you that to worship Mary as if she were the Queen of Heaven is to mix paganism with biblical truth. It's to mix paganism with biblical truth. And it's to blaspheme the true God of heaven. Now, Mary's encounter with the angel ended with this short, simple postscript, and the angel departed from her. His mission was accomplished. Gabriel returned to the presence of the living God. The God-man was going to be born, the only God-man, the only begotten Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's so incredible, because I want to say something about Mary, because, you know, in our evangelical churches, we're aware that there are many in this world that worship Mary. Again, Mariology. And we know it's sinful. It's wrong, obviously. But again, I want to, it's like the charismatics have taken over the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So some churches, we leave the doctrine of the Holy Spirit alone, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is glorious. It's wonderful. So we don't leave that alone. And I don't want to leave Mary alone because some people in the world are wrongly worshiping this wonderful woman. And they shouldn't be, because she was a sinner just like us, just like us. Yet God chose her to bring forth this baby. But one thing about Mary that was wonderful is her partnership in the purpose of God. She had a role to play, and God chose her for that role. So she had a partnership in this with God, and you have a partnership with God. I remind you of that. You and I, as believers, we're in partnership with him. We're his children. We're his children. We're his slaves. We're in partnership with him. Mary had a role. You have a role. Mary was going to have to go through a lot of stuff, being a young girl, pregnant. But she pressed forward. She sure did. And Luke he undercuts the competitive maneuvering that so many in the world in this first century would make for position and for status. And it was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. We're always maneuvering for status or position or whatever you want to call it. We like that. We like position. We like status. We like to be thought well of. Who doesn't like to be thought well of? When Mary knew, for a while, that was out the door. That was out the door. People were going to think well of her. Not at all. She knew that. Yet she was a slave of the Lord, and she knew that her status was going to be low. in her ranking, her age, her family, her heritage, her gender, and so on and on. Mary was of low status, as low as you could get, poor. Women in those days, I mean, it was the man. Here she is, now she's going to be pregnant. She was not going to be a person of great high status or high ranking, not at all. But this is the one that turned out to be the one favored by God. She wasn't rich. She was of no reputation. She was going to be a teenage girl pregnant, seemingly without a husband. And yet this is the one God chose. This is the one favored by God, the one that he chose. But here's the thing about Mary. She finds her status and her identity in her obedience to God. Don't forget that. She finds her status and her obedience in her obedience to God. That's where she finds it. Her identity, her status is with God. And I may add one more thing, in participating in his will. That's what she wanted. Participating in his will. There were so many things, and I'm sure there were things that flew through her mind. But what Mary wanted, and what Mary did, all the way to the cross, when you see her at the cross, was to obey him and to be in his perfect will. And she did. And you know as well as I do, one of the last things Jesus said on the cross, he said to John, what did he say? He said, "Behold my mother." Behold my mother. So how marvelous, how wonderful, as we see this Christmas season begin, to talk about Gabriel coming, telling Mary, this is what's going to happen. You're going to become with child. And Mary's wonderful response in obedience. And that's my desire for you. I know that's God's desire, and that's the desire we want, that we would be in obedience to his will. And not only would we respond correctly, but it would be the desire of our hearts, the desire of each of our hearts, to simply be in his will. Again, you're not called to be Mary. No, that's been done. He found his servant, his slave, to do that work. But here we are in 2020. We might make it to 2021. I don't know. But to be obedient, as Mary was obedient, to respond as Mary responded, and desire what Mary desired, simply to be in the will of God, despite the circumstances. Don't worry about the circumstances. Circumstances will be the circumstances. But what we want simply is to be in the perfect will of our marvelous, most wonderful God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this text, and Lord, for this true, marvelous, wonderful story of Gabriel coming and telling this young woman that she would carry Jesus. And Lord, we marvel at this beginning of this story, where we will read and Jesus will ultimately be born and ultimately go to the cross to pay the debt that we could not pay. And so, Lord, in this season, yet again, how many Christmas seasons have we gone through on this earth and experienced? How many Decembers have we celebrated God becoming flesh? And Lord, we never lose the awe of it all, the glory of it all, that you would put on flesh to come to this earth to live, to be born of a man, to live and to die upon the cross, that through it all we could be reconciled to you. Our sins could be forgiven. So, Lord, as we enter into another December, we celebrate anew. We rejoice anew again, and we remember again and again, and we thank you again and again that you would come for such wretched sinners as each of us. Lord, unworthy, unworthy we are. But Lord, we know you're a great God of great love and great mercy and compassion and grace, and we thank you. So Lord, I pray that this church, each of us, will certainly spend this next few weeks celebrating, rejoicing, thanking you for coming to this earth to redeem those such as us. And we praise your name, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.